You know, often when people are preparing to give a message, be it a sermonette or a sermon, they look at a difficult scripture and they try to find one that is kind of unusual or difficult to explain, and they try to explain it for us. And they show us where that scripture, what it means, what it doesn't mean, how it intermeshes with other scriptures, and how it actually improves understanding. So let's turn to Proverbs, verse 27 today, because I'd like to look at a scripture today that is not a difficult scripture. In fact, it's a very, very common and well-known scripture. It's familiar. We've all heard it. And I would imagine that most of us have even quoted it now and then. And superficially, we understand this scripture. Today we'll look at Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." As I say, we all have used this scripture, and we're pretty familiar with it. But I think if we examine that scripture, we'll see that there's a depth and a richness to it that we may not have recognized before, not appreciated. Iron sharpens iron. That's my title today. And generally, when we talk about this scripture, we use the analogy of a file sharpening an axe. Both are made out of iron, and we recognize that being sharpened might hurt a little bit, and we talk about that. And the analogy is true, and I have no argument at all with it. But if you look at the whole scripture, the second part of it, it says, "So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." And I think what the scripture is focusing on is that there's two like materials. We've got a man and his friend. And both sharpen each other and become sharper themselves in the process. The Tanakh, instead of saying countenance or face, like King James says, use the word wit. And the commentaries say that personality or character is developed by the interaction between two people, and both become better for the interchange. We might paraphrase it saying constructive criticism, properly given, properly received, benefits both parties. I've got a little physical example that I'd like to give you just to get the picture of how this works. Over the years, my father has come and visited us almost every summer for a couple of weeks. And when we know he's coming, Dan and I put our heads together and we kind of come up with a project, a difficult project, something we need to work on, something that needs to be accomplished, but something that's not easy, that my dad and I can work on together. And then when he gets there, we don't just go and work on this project, we have a brainstorming session. And we might have it over dinner or breakfast, and we'll brainstorm. We'll kick the ideas around on how we can accomplish this particular goal that we want to do. And a lot of times, some pretty far-out ideas get expressed on how this might be done. We might just chuckle and laugh at it, but sometimes when that's done, there's a spark. There's something, wait a minute, that won't work, but if we do this way, maybe it will. My dad and I have different talents and different abilities, different perspectives, certainly different experiences, but we work together and we figure out how we can accomplish whatever it is we're going to work on. And we make a plan, and then we go out to the shop and we work on it. Now, the job gets done, but what's really important in this is that our friendship was strengthened. Our wits were sharpened, you could say, and we had a lot of fun. So actually, the process is more important than the project in this case. So Proverbs 27:17 indicates that we must learn to properly give and take encouragement and correction in order to become sharper. In other words, to gain wisdom. Now, I should have told Alan to give a sermonette on wisdom today, because he did, and that was wonderful, and I appreciate it very much, because this scripture here, iron sharpens iron, shows us a process of gaining wisdom. Matthew Henry commentary goes so far as to say one man is nobody, nor will poring upon a book in a corner accomplish a man as the reading and studying of men will. Those who have ever so much knowledge may by conference have something added to them. So no matter who you are and how sharp you are, conversation, fellowship with each other can make us sharper. The more wisdom we have, the fewer mistakes we'll make in this life. And Alan was mentioning that. Every mistake we make, we have to repent of. If it's a physical mistake, we're going to pay the price. And if it's a spiritual mistake, we'll pay the price. So having wisdom is extremely valuable, as he was pointing out. So today we'll see what the Bible has to say about giving and taking advice or instruction or correction and encouragement. But first, let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. Before the day's over, you'd think that we probably covered every single verse in the book of Proverbs between Alan and myself. Proverbs 1 verse 7 is a very familiar scripture. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we want to recognize that just giving each other advice and correction isn't good enough. It needs to be based on God's Word. God's Word is the ultimate source of wisdom. And certainly God has chosen to work through a ministry, not that the minister is all that wise, except that they base what they think, say, and do on God's Word. Now that word fear, the fear of the Lord, is it means reverential submission to God's will. Now in this context, we're talking about the acquisition of knowledge. And we'll see a little later, wisdom. If we start in verse 2, it gives the preface of why this book is even written. And I would add that it's especially written to young people to start to put this in your life, just as Alan was saying, the camper kids. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. But let's turn to Proverbs 1 verse 10. As Alan was also pointing out, it's absolutely critical that we choose our friends wisely. Because as we are sharpened for good by good people, we will be sharpened for evil by bad people. Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Drop down to verse 14. "If they say, cast your lot among us, let's all have one purse, my son, do not walk in the way with them. For their feet run to do evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. So are they who lie in wait for their..." They lurk secretly for their own lives. "So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain and takes away the life of their owner. For iron to sharpen iron implies that we can learn something from everybody. But not everybody has something that we want to be learning. And so young people, as you enter high school or college or get into the job market, be very careful to choose your friends wisely. The Good News magazine from November-December 08 has an article in the back that's actually translated or copied from Vertical Thought. "Hold on to your Christian values, even in college." And Mr. Ken Trazig interviewed some college professors and asked them their input. How can young people maintain their values in this system? And the first author said, for years I taught a class to sophomores, and I required them to give a speech, this is my life, an icebreaker, before the class. Some described getting in with the wrong group right off the bat in school. They got into trouble, flunked out, and then had to come back years later when they were more serious about life and education. And you got to ask yourself, how many flunked out and never came back because they got in with the wrong crowd? Says you need to think very seriously about who your friends will be. And that goes for all of us. The next instructor said, seek out others with conservative views. Many are churchgoers, and even if their doctrines are not exactly in line with yours, they can be a good support group. Little hints of information, like sitting up in the front of the class instead of the back with the bad boys like I used to do. Many schools now have co-ed housing. There's drugs, there's alcohol, there's partying, there's goofing off and everything but what you're really in college for. So read these articles and be really careful in choosing your peers wisely. Proverbs 4, verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. They shall eat the bread of wickedness and drink the cup of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines even brighter to the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. But you can just add, they will stumble. So you got to ask yourself, who do I hang out with? Because you will be affected by your peers. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Well, what if you get in with the wrong crowd? Go to Proverbs 14, verse 7. Pretty simple answer. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. You know, you could just get in a group that's not really wicked, but they just want to goof off. They don't want to do their homework. On a job, maybe they don't want to work 8 hours for the boss. Recognize who your friends are, who you're associating with, and if you see a problem, get out. The sooner the better. Now, evil people want to keep everybody around them, and it's going to be tough. They're going to hound you, they're going to go after you and try to get you to come do anything their way. So, like I say, it's tough, but it's worth it. As soon as possible, get out. Well, so far we see we need to recognize God's Word as a source of foundational knowledge, and we see we have a responsibility to be involved in that process of growth by sharpening our friends and being sharpened by them. And it will happen, for better or for worse. And we see it's imperative so that we choose those friends wisely. We need to be good, sharp tools in service to God. God wants us sharp, and iron sharpens iron indicates He wants us as sharp as we can get. A dull tool is worthless. In fact, it's dangerous. To use the analogy of the axe, if you have a dull axe, what do you have to do to make it cut wood? Well, you got to swing it harder, don't you? And it still doesn't cut the way it ought to. And so you swing it harder yet. And what happens is you get tired, and your arms get feeling like spaghetti, and you can't swing it the way you're supposed to anymore. You can't aim it where it's supposed to go. Eventually, it glances off the wood, and it could hit you, or it could hit somebody else. It's very dangerous, but a sharp axe bites into the wood the way it's supposed to, and it cuts the way it should, and you don't have to swing it so hard. So think about it. Dull tool is dangerous. God wants us to be sharp tools in His service. So in order to become sharp, to gain that wisdom, we need to learn to give and take constructive criticism and evaluation, and sometimes even correction. We need to learn to give and take properly. Now, the other day I heard an interview on the radio with a baseball player. Now, he was newly acquired by the Seattle Mariners, and yet he was already becoming a leader in the clubhouse. The other players looked to him. And the interviewer was trying to figure out what this man had that drew people to him. He says, how did you become a leader so quickly after just being acquired? Why do others look up to you? And his answer said, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says that I'm supposed to esteem others better than myself. And he says, I do that. Even the older experienced players, I esteem them, or the younger, the rookies. He says, I respect them. And I recognize that I have something that I can be learning from them. I realize, too, that I can help them. The man was humble, and he was respectful. He esteemed the others, and they returned that esteem back to him. He sharpened them, and he was being sharpened by them. Now, the interviewer was just amazed. I mean, the fact that he quoted the Bible in the first place just about knocked it over. And she said, that must be hard to do. She says, this process always works. And the man said, there's only one thing that can stop it from working, and that's selfishness. He says, if I focus on myself and my ego, if I don't maintain humility, it's not going to work. And I just about fell over myself. I thought, what's up with my radio? I think it changed stations here, and I'm listening to some evangelist. You know, I was listening to a sermonette on a sports station, and it amazed me. Iron sharpens iron. That's exactly what he was saying. He was applying what we are supposed to be learning. So I think we need to learn to take correction before we can give it, or, you know, advice, criticism. You know, it says you have to learn to be a follower before you can be a good leader. I think we need to learn to take correction before we can be giving it ourselves. And it's something to think about. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs 27, chapter 27. This time we'll look at verse 9. It says, ointment and perfume delight the heart. And they do. Perfume is delightful. It draws us to it. And the sweetness of a man's friend does so by hearty counsel. The hearty counsel is also in the margin here, counsel of the soul. So counsel from a friend is sweet and pleasant. Like it was for my dad. Dad was my friend. I knew he had my best interest at heart. And he wanted what's best for me. And so friends do that. They try to help each other. So counsel, hearty counsel from a friend is sweet and pleasant. We know that they're trying to be sincere and helpful. They're not trying to get on our good side or trying to butter us up. What if this baseball player had a friend come up to him and said, you know, I see you're having trouble with hitting the outside pitch, the one that's over the outside of the plate. I think the pitchers realize that. They can locate one out there. You're going to strike at it. You're not going to hit it. Well, I think if you held your bat a little bit lower, you're going to be ready for that pitch. Now, that baseball player would be a fool if he just thought, you know, hey, I've been hitting 250 for 4 years. I'm not listening to you. No. Hearty counsel from his friend, advice, is good for him, and it was sweet for him to listen to. Let's go to the next book in the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes. Every time Alan called out a book, I was cringing because I thought he was going to use them all up, but he didn't. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 5 says, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Now, it's not naturally pleasant to be told that your way or your understanding could not be as good as it ought to be. You ought to improve in this. It hurts a little bit. But it says it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise, and we're going to see that the wise probably wouldn't be rebuking. Rebuke is a pretty strong word. Now, the song of fools would be more pleasant to listen to. And you could surround yourself with yes men, people who would say how wonderful you are and just build you up, flatter you, but you wouldn't be learning anything. So it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise, for a man to hear the song of fools. Since it's like the crackling of the thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. You might not know what crackling of thorns under the pot really means, but if you're out backpacking and you want to boil some water, and you grab a handful of thorn bush and you light it up, it's going to crackle, it's going to flare up, it's going to make quite a show, but then it'll die out and it won't accomplish anything. But warm, glowing coals is like more like the advice you get from a wise man. Strong and it's steady and it's going to boil your water and then some. So think about that. Maybe it's not naturally pleasant when somebody gives you advice or even rebuke, but if you are wise, as we'll see, you will learn to take it. Well, back to the book of Psalms. Toward the end of the book, Psalms 141. Psalm 141, verse 5. David says, "Let the righteous strike me, and it shall be a kindness." Now, what's the chances of a righteous person striking him? See, he's trying to make an emphatic point here. "Let the righteous strike me, and it shall be kindness. Let him reprove me, and it will be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." Now, this is a way to take correction. Wise people accept reproof. They consider it that pleasant, sweet ointment that we heard about earlier, that perfume. So you have to consider the source, though. Is the person that's telling me this wise? Or is it just somebody off the street, you know? You have to consider the source. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs again, chapter 13. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise." So it takes wisdom to surround yourself with wise people. This is where mentioning about the peers that you set around you in school. He who walks with wise will be wise. It could also read becomes wise, because as you associate with wise people, you will be gaining wisdom, you'll be getting wisdom. Iron will be getting sharpened by iron. But the companion of fools will be destroyed. And we read that earlier as well. And sometimes it might be wise to start the process yourself. Ask for help. If you're contemplating something before you jump into it, ask for help. Talk to people about it. There's a multitude of counselors, wisdom. Verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. So you don't like to be corrected? You know, we all start there. We all start at zero. And we all need to be brought along and corrected and advised and helped to grow in wisdom and in knowledge. But if we think we know it all and we disdain correction, then poverty and shame will come to us. But he who regards reproof will be honored. So listen to what people say. Maybe you'll hurt a little bit, but just think about it, mull it over, and grow in wisdom. Page forward a little bit to Proverbs verse 15, and we'll read verse 31 through 33. "The ear that hears the reproof of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. He who heeds reproof gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Your natural inclination when somebody tries to help us out is to defend ourselves, to make excuses for what we're doing. You know, look around. Everybody else is doing it, and I'm not as bad as that guy is. It's not the point. The point is that you can grow. So it takes humility to take correction. And if you don't have humility, you will be humbled. And it's much easier to humble yourself than it is to be humbled by circumstances. It takes wisdom to be corrected. And the wiser we are, the easier it is to take correction. Learning to take correction, it might be a little bit difficult, but it's very, very valuable, and it enables us to grow in wisdom. So let's move on to giving correction, or advice, or direction. Rarely ever do we have to rebuke or reprimand someone. And I'm talking peers, not parents and children or something like that at this particular point. But what we want to do is to be helpful and be positive and enable each other to grow and to gain in wisdom. Let's go back to the book of Galatians. You might put a marker, did I mention that here in Proverbs? Because we're going to be coming back again. Galatians 1. Excuse me, Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. This scripture here is practically a synopsis of what I've been saying so far. It's like the iron sharpens iron of the New Testament. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So iron sharpening iron is actually a responsibility that we have. If we see somebody having difficulty and we understand the answer, we have the wisdom, in this case, that they don't have, it's a responsibility to go and help them. But it says in the spirit of gentleness. And that's a huge word. That's something that we need to really think about when we're trying to help people out. When I'm at home and I want to sharpen my axe, I don't always grab the file. I'm usually in a hurry. So what I do is fire up the bench grinder and I run that axe blade across the bench and the sparks fly. And the problem is, if I try to do it too hard, the axe blade gets hot. And then it loses its temper. You can't hold the edge anymore. And I just love that analogy, because if we try to sharpen our friend and we do it harshly, the sparks are going to fly too. And he's going to get hot. And he's going to lose his temper. So we have to be very careful. We have to be gentle. We have to suggest. Up at Roger Main's house, he's got an antique sharpening stone. It's a rather big round stone, and it's powered by foot powder, so it just goes along at a reasonable pace, and it's got a trough of water underneath it, and so when the stone comes up, it's wet, and you can run your axe blade across that thing, and it's never going to throw a spark, and it's never going to get hot, because he's doing it slowly and smoothly, gently, the way we should treat one another. Matthew Henry says, men are filed, made smooth and bright and fit for business, who were once rough and dull and inactive. Through the process, the proper process of iron sharpening iron. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of your calling, with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, in giving this message, I'm talking to myself, as I mentioned. I'm not always the most pleasant person in the world to deal with. And the more I read these, and as I stand up here and say it, you can hold a mirror up to me if you have to when I talk to you. This is pretty fascinating. He mentions lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love. So we have to have humility to start with. We have to have gentleness and patience in giving advice and correction and suggestions. He also mentions in verse 1 that we should have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, what does that mean? Well, our walk is our vocation. It's what we do. It's like our job. I've got the Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God book here, and there's an article or a chapter on the church. And it mentions what the mission of the church is. And we know that. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to all nations as a witness, and to help reconcile to God such people as are now being called. And it says, we believe it's also the mission of the church of God to strengthen, edify, and nurture the children of God in the love and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's our vocation. That's our job. That's iron sharpening iron. It's our job to work with each other, because it says here to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. It's our calling to work with each other in lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another. And then again, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's our job. When I was a survival instructor, we took special pride in our axe blade. We had the sharpest axe. I mean, that was it. That was our badge. And oftentimes, when we sat around the campfire at the end of the day and we discussed the challenges and trials of the day, our conversation had a hum going behind it as we sat there with a whetstone sharpening the edge of our axe blade until those blades just flashed in the firelight. And I wouldn't loan my axe to anybody. If somebody wants something cut, I'll cut it with my axe. But it never left my possession. A sharp axe was our pride and joy. And if we follow the process of iron sharpening iron, we'll become sharp and we'll be God's pride and joy. It's something we have to work at. Iron sharpening iron also recognizes, or requires that we recognize, God's involvement in this process. Now, we already acknowledge that in Proverbs 1, but in verse 7 and 8 of Ephesians 4 here, it says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. We have to understand that God's in charge and that God gave different gifts to each one of us as he saw fit. He gave different gifts to each of us. And I don't think there's any two people in this room or in the whole world that have the same gifts in the same measure. Think about it. We're all gifted differently, and we have to recognize that. If we were all gifted the same, it would be impossible for iron to sharpen iron, because we would all be at the same stage already. If we recognize that, and we could talk about gifts for a long time. We could look at the parables of the pounds and the talents and realize different gifts, different individuals. You have something that you can help sharpen me, and I have something that I can help sharpen you. So, iron sharpening iron is a man sharpening another man. And it certainly would be unnecessary for that scripture to even be in the book if we weren't gifted differently. So we need to work with one another to develop this sharpness, this wisdom, and this humility that will be developed as we work with one another properly. Verse 11 says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the reason why we have these gifts. If I just keep all my gifts to myself, I'm not building anybody up. And the same with you. We need to work together. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. So we are all children at one time, physically, certainly, spiritually as well. And we had to grow. And we didn't just grow by reading our Bible, we grew by interaction between us and other of people that God called. We need to provoke one another to love and good works. The goal is found down in verse 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is ahead. So we were children, tossed to and fro, and now we've got to grow up. From which the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, all our joints are different. You know, my shoulder joint's different than my elbow and different from my wrist. And if they're all the same, you know, you couldn't swing the axe the way you're supposed to, right? Every joint supplies a different function, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. So all of us must take part in the process of iron sharpening iron. Turn to Colossians now, chapter 3, and verse 16. And I'll just take the first part of this verse. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So it's not exactly an option. Each of us is incomplete by ourselves. We each have different strengths and different weaknesses. And we need to, as it says here, admonish and teach one another. So we're seeing here that Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, is a very rich scripture indeed. And so we're probably all just sitting on the edge of our seats. See, somebody's already getting up and leaving. We want to go and find somebody's axe to sharpen, right? We want to jump right in and get on with it. Well, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 16 has a very strange warning that I'd like to point out. Keep your fingers here in the New Testament again, because we'll be back. But Ecclesiastes 7 verse 16. Very strange warning here. It says, do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Well, that's a pretty good question. If righteousness equals obeying the law, then wisdom is what we're after, then why not be overly righteous, or why not be overly wise? Let's look at some examples, again, back in the New Testament. Start with Matthew 23, and we'll see some people that were overly righteous. Matthew 23, we'll read about the first seven verses here. It says, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works what they say and do not do. So they were hypocrites. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. Weren't too humble either. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats at the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So the Pharisees were overly righteous. Now they were very zealous for the Sabbath. And so they created a whole list of rules and regulations that went way beyond the peace and the rest that God had in mind when he designed the Sabbath and gave it to us. They were overly righteous. Or think about people that were ascetics. They're mentioned a few times in the Bible. They had the concept that the flesh was evil, and so you had to mortify the flesh. And you might think of the Indian fakers, you know, that lay on the bed of nails. The flesh is evil. You don't want to do anything for your flesh. Well, you know, mortifying the flesh is good now and then. Fasting is good at times, but if you take it too far, you're going to hurt your own health. So there's an over-righteousness in that regard as well. So we have to be careful when sharpening iron. We have to pray for wisdom. And we have to practice wisdom in our own life. We have to practice gentleness and patience in our own life before we go looking for somebody else's axe to grind. How about over the wise people? Turn to Romans 12. We'll read verse 3 through 8. I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. It says to think soberly. We need to be realistic about all our perceptions, how we think about ourselves. We have to recognize God, in fact, did give us certain gifts. And he has given us a measure of grace and gifts, maybe even above some others. We have to be realistic. We can't say, no, God didn't bless me at all, or you're not going to be a help to each or anybody else. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members are not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Again, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. We've got to use the graces we're given. It's prophecy, then prophesy in proportion to our faith, our ministry. Let us use it in our ministering, our service. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So there's all different gifts and benefits, and we all have different measures of them. But verse 16 sums it up. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your minds on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So as he said down in Ecclesiastes, don't be overly wise. So we're seeing again that iron sharpening iron is not exactly an option. It's a part of the growth process. We're told many places we have to grow, we have to be growing, and we grow, and we gain our wisdom by this process of give and take, certainly on the foundation of God's Word. God set it up that way. He gave us our marriage. He gave us our families. He gave us the church, and he has God's family in the future for us to look forward to. So to be effective, iron sharpening iron requires good, honest, heartfelt communication, what we call fellowship, between a man and his friend. Well, let's be turning back to Proverbs chapter 18 now. Because we might ask, who's our friend? Who's my friend? A man came up to Christ one time and asked him who his neighbor was, and Christ gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. He gave him an answer that maybe he wasn't really looking for or expecting. Proverbs 18, verse 22, who is my friend? Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, or it means he who finds a wife finds good or happiness and obtains favor from the Lord. Now that sounds like it doesn't really fit in with what I'm talking about, but the people closest to us are our best friends. They're the person that sharpens us the most. Person that we should be sharpening the most, at least it ought to be that way. These obtains favor from the Lord, it means it's a fortune to have a good mate. And God started off, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. But a good marriage is joy in God's sight. He loves it. Just across the page in Proverbs 19, verse 14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. We can get things from people. We can get inheritances, but a prudent wife is from God. It's a special gift. So who is my friend? It's the person I have the most fellowship with. Iron sharpening iron starts at home. And as it does, we need the same humility, the same respect, the same esteem, the same gentleness, all the other attributes of properly giving correction and advice. And I would like to state right here that there are no perfect mates or perfect marriages. Even though God gives us a special gift as our mate, they're not perfect. Babies are perfect, or, you know, gifts from God too, aren't they? Little babies, but they're not. They don't come out perfect. You have to work with them. And it's a job for years and years for the parents to work with their children and raise them, nurture them properly. It's the same thing with a marriage. God can give us a mate, but it's up to us to work with that mate and make that marriage grow better and better as time goes on. Marriages need to grow. They become better through time. Shared time, shared experiences, and close fellowship make that marriage grow. And fellowship is a strange word. We kind of think it means just conversation back and forth between a couple of people, but it actually is more like partnership. It means a sharing. It means to edify and build up. Well, that's what we need to be doing, to be trying to promote this wisdom, to nurture each other to be better and better. If we look at Proverbs 17, verse 1, though, we'll see a couple of interesting things. It says, "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." Now, this indicates something going on in that marriage that shouldn't be going on. Go back to Proverbs 15. In verse 17, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred." So we see that in marriages there can be strife and there can be hatred. We don't just marry the perfect mate and live happily ever after. We have to work together. We have to sharpen each other as we go along. Back to Proverbs 27. Right above the iron sharpens iron verse, in verse 15 it says, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Now, why would there be contention and strife and hatred in a marriage? What happened? I mean, if God gave a person this gift as a mate, why are these things even mentioned here? You might think that a person just purposely sought out a quarrelsome woman to marry. I don't think so. I think when a man and woman get married, they're in love with each other. They really are. So what happened in the meantime? What happened to bring things to this state? Why do some women become this continual dripping? You know? Call them nags. It's almost funny when you read these things, but it's not funny at all. Why is there such a high percentage of marriages in this country, such horrendous disasters? Well, somewhere along the line, communication had a breakdown. And iron stopped sharpening iron. People either did not respond with or act with humility and patience and gentleness the way it was supposed to, or this advice was disdained, as the Bible says. Husband and wife should be best friends, and somehow they stopped communicating. So for iron to sharpen iron, be it at church or at home, we have to have good communication skills. Now, there's two aspects of good communication. There's speaking and there's listening. And we talk a lot. You know, you come across the parking lot, the doors are open, you're going to hear a buzz of what we call fellowship out in the parking lot. There's a lot of people talking, but how many are actually fellowshipping? There's a difference. And again, I'm talking to myself. Please don't misunderstand me here. How much actual building or edification is being done? James 1:19 says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. And as Alan mentioned in Ecclesiastes 3:7, there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. Communication is a two-way street. And effective listening is an essential part of the iron sharpening iron process. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. It says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And the very next verse, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is worth little. So, you have to be careful to listen to one another. And it's not only being careful, it's courteous. When I was a kid, there was a man that used to come around with a truck in our neighborhood, and he was a knife sharpener, strangely enough. I mean, when you hear the analogy here, he sharpened knives and scissors, and all the housewives would come out and have their implements sharpened. And, of course, he was a philosopher, and he'd talk to people, and he was a lot of fun to be around. But he had a sign up in his truck that said, you ain't learning nothing while you're talking. And I know that's bad grammar. I mean, he should have said, you ain't learning anything while you're talking. But, you know, even though it's bad grammar, I remembered it. And maybe I was 10 years old when I read it. Listening is half of the communication process. And yet, when we talk about communication, we talk a lot about talking. I have a book here called The Essentials of Human Communication. And on page 62, there's an article about effective listening. And it says, listening to help is a critical function and one to which we turn repeatedly. When you listen to someone complain, talk about their problems, or try to make a decision, you are often listening to help. Often the help is simply providing a receptive and supportive audience. At other times, it may be more direct, such as making directions or offering advice, helping to sharpen that person. Now, they have six benefits of effective listening here. And it says effective listening increases your ability to help others. You'll hear more, empathize more, and understand others more deeply. Now, empathetic listening is a very, very important thing for us to do. When the Johns came in here today, they just lost a very close family member. And when they explain this to us, we empathize with them. And that means to put our mind into their mind. And react, try to think what they're going through. Listen with empathy. And when you do that, it says you'll understand others more deeply. It says it will increase our ability to make more reasoned and more reasonable choices. You'll acquire more information for decisions you'll have to make in business or in your personal life. Effective listening increases our power and influence. People are more likely to respect and follow those who have listened to them and who understand them. Don't you love to talk to a person that listens to you? As opposed to, I mean, you can see it in a person's face when they are just waiting for you to slow down so that they can jump in and top your story or tell you about what they're up to. People that listen are wonderful people to talk to. And you, in turn, want to listen to them. It says that effective listening increases your social acceptance and popularity. Kind of redundant here. People like those who are attentive and supportive. So being supportive is emphatic. It increases your knowledge of others, the world, and yourself. You'll profit from the insights, experiences, and perceptions of others. And it says that it increases your ability to avoid problems and difficulties. You'll be able to respond to warnings of impending problems before they develop or escalate beyond control. You'll be gaining wisdom, which is what iron sharpening iron is all about. You could sum up these six benefits here by that one verse, iron sharpens iron. Okay, I'd like to just sum it up now for us in conclusion. Iron sharpens iron requires us to use God's word to both teach and learn from each other. Remember, word of God is the foundation of knowledge and the foundation of wisdom. Humility and wisdom are necessary to properly help one another. And for this process to work, from both sides, humility and wisdom. God's word is the foundation and standard, okay. We also need to choose our friends and associates wisely. We need to recognize God's involvement and that each of us has different gifts and talents and activities. And almost above all, we need to respect each other and listen with empathy. So, let us be really sharp tools for God's service of sharpening one another, because iron sharpens iron.